Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Charles Schonk. Let's begin, as we always do, in prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, for this show, I think, brothers, we were talking about the possibility of discussing a little bit about the Holy Eucharist. You know, in the liturgy at a particular time, we've been reading a lot from the sixth chapter of John, and this is the Bread of Life discourse. The chapter begins with the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus goes on bit by bit to explain himself and who he is to the crowd, and then finishes by calling himself the Bread of Life and then demanding, that we eat his flesh and drink his blood, much to the shock and confusion of the crowd who listens to him. And I'm wondering, in fact, if this is not a really profound way of thinking about the pattern of the Holy Eucharist ourselves. One of the things that struck me was, you know, that in one part of this, he says, my flesh is real food, and true food, and my blood is true drink. And I've been thinking a lot about how, in some sense, there's a tendency, for me at least, to look at the scriptures backwards from the way that God does. In one sense, if you look at the whole pattern of the scripture, everything is focused to and then springs from the moment of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. That there's a sense, if you want, even in the creation of man, if you want to see, you know, if God is love and we are made in the image and likeness of love, then where is love seen in humanity most perfectly? And that would be on the cross of Christ. So in this sense, I'm thinking that the creation is in fact shaped unto the work of the cross, as God foresees how the life of the universe and the plan of salvation will work out. And that includes, of course, foreseeing things like the sin of Adam and all the damage that flows from that. But what I'm getting at, in a roundabout way, as I often do, is to the idea that maybe when we think of that, when he says, my flesh is true food and my blood true drink, we need to think of these as, in fact, of what actually this is, in fact, the fundamental meaning of food and drink, not mm-hmm. the natural food for our bodies. Mm-hmm. And it was I think there's a tendency, and you find theology written this same way, that somehow that like bread and wine are apt symbols which represent the functions that food has for the human body of being medication and nourishment to something that God could use aptly to represent what he's doing in the Eucharist. And what I'm suggesting is that it may be backwards, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. that all creation is in fact shaped around the work of the cross and everything that flows from it. Mm-hmm. So that bread is what bread is because of the cross and not the other way around.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you see that, I mean, in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, that, mm-hmm. you know, what is it that God promises to Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. you know, they would eat of the tree of life in mm-hmm. the middle of the garden. You know, it is about that eating. Mm-hmm.
And he never, and of course, Adam and Eve never do.
They never do.
They do, and in fact, they reject. The only tree that they ate from is the one tree that they were forbidden to.
Right.
You know, I mean, every so often you deal with a 10-year-old this way, right? You know, I just painted that rocking chair. Don't touch it. And you will inevitably find fingerprints all over it. Okay, because they cannot resist touching what is forbidden to them. And there's a little bit of that quality I've always thought in the Adam and Eve thing. But for me, what's interesting with the notion of bread is where bread comes in, because bread is what God gives them. They've rejected every food that he's offered them except the forbidden one. Mm-hmm. And now when they're out of the garden, he still provides them nourishment, but on different terms. No longer fruit dropping into your hand, you know. By the sweat of your brow shall you get bread to eat, mm-hmm. and the ground shall bring up thorns and thistles to you. And so I imagine, you know, Adam coming in from the field with a couple of fistfuls of wheat, you know, that he's managed to collect, because, I mean, we haven't necessarily invented the scythe yet. And, you know, Eve pounding the thing into flour on one rock and then baking it, you know, on the next rock, and it coming out either burned or raw or a variety, and him sitting there eating this thing, okay, and salting it with his tears as he remembers everything he threw away in his sin. So that bread becomes a mark of exile. It's a blessing, but it's a blessing given to God to put a patch, a bandage over a situation that sin has created and which God will address, but will address in a different way. So the gift, this is also a gift of God. You know, wine's the same thing. You know, when Noah plants the vineyard, makes wine, gets drunk, you know, acts shamelessly, and wakes up cursing his kids, you know, for their participation in of one kind or another in the shamelessness. And so it's another sign of a sin-marked life. And yet these two, in the next Bible verse, that bread and wine appear, they appear together in the hands of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, of Jerusalem, of the city of Salem, the city of peace, Jerusalem, who comes as a priest of Most High God, his name meaning King of Righteousness, offering bread and wine as an acceptable sacrifice on behalf of Abraham and his people. And something the letter of the Hebrews will say, this is a prophetic representation of the sacrifice that Christ, who will also be King in Jerusalem, a King of Righteousness, will give. Yeah, and we could multiply the biblical examples from there.
Right. Yeah, I like how you were speaking about, Father Hayes, creation is shaped unto the work of the cross, you know, so that, you know, God, just as he knew from the moment of the fall, you know, how he would redeem us, you know, how the offspring of the woman would crush the heel, would crush the head of the serpent. So, you know, God in his providence knows all things and, you know, and ordained that, you know, by earning his food with the sweat of his brow and the work of his hands, that then that work and that sweat would yield bread, which would then, you know, become God. So that even today, that I've been thinking recently about how bread is something that isn't, it doesn't just come to you. It doesn't drop off of a tree. Mm-hmm. It requires a lot of people, you know, to make and prepare. Just like wine takes a lot of people, a lot of work, a lot of effort to do that. So Christ, you know, is in his ministry also tends to use lots of helpers, lots of other people. You know, he could have, for example, after he rose from the dead, you know, simply said, just smile at someone and then they'll be saved. You know, no, he said, you know, I'm giving you this Passover that you must celebrate, you know, and you must use bread and you must use wine, which themselves must be prepared with sweat and labor by many hands, you know, so that they can then become me. And that, so that I could, so Christ seems to prefer to use in the instrumentality of other people, of things and of people, so that they will be all pulled in to that, you know, to what is food, what is true food, what is true drink, and what becomes himself.
And this harvest of souls is what Christ forms into the loaf of his Eucharist. The grains once scattered on the hillsides, you know, mm-hmm. now shaped into one loaf, you know, ground, if you want, into flour by penance, joined together into one mass by the waters of baptism, you know, prepared in the fire of the Holy Spirit, you know, mm-hmm. that it might be a suitable bread to become the body of Christ, for this which begins in the earth to be joined to life and life unending.
Right. And how Christ death after the resurrection, I mean, he didn't just stay on earth until the end of time so that everyone could just come directly to him, you know, and receive. He would basically just smile at them or breathe on them or touch them and then they would be saved. No, he uses the instrumentality of countless disciples. You know, I was just thinking about the conversion of Saint Paul. You know, God speaks to him directly on the road to Damascus, but Paul doesn't immediately from there go to start preaching to the whole world. No, first he's blind, and then Ananias has to come and lay hands on him for him then to receive healing and the Holy. So God keeps using other people to, you know, which I think is a very, very much what a sacramental
and
way
the signs
of looking
built
at
into
everything.
The creation, mm-hmm. you know, because Paul at that moment is blind two ways. He's blind in his physical vision, and he's still blind to certain realities, although he's begun to see spiritually. He has not yet had the illumination that comes with baptism.
It strikes me too that just as Adam, you know, brings forth bread by the sweat of his brow, you know, so Christ, the new Adam, you know, brings forth the Eucharist by the sweat of his brow, you know, signifying, of course, his suffering for us.
And it brings up thorns for him, a harvest of thorns for him as well, literally.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. So you know, and I think you're right, Father Stephen Dominic, that we tend to look at these symbols backwards. You know, it's the same thing with, calling God our Father, you know. Of course, for us, the primary analog of Father is our earthly, you know, fathers, you know. But really, it's the other way around, right? Earthly fatherhood is a pale image or copy of mm-hmm. God's heavenly fatherhood, you know. And it's the same thing with the Eucharist. Our ordinary food is a pale image or copy of the Eucharist, which, has this superabundantly real food because it's imbued with God's own life, which he gives to us on the cross.
You're listening to Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and by Father Charles Schonk. We've been discussing the Holy Eucharist and as it is true food and true drink.
Yeah, I like to return to John 6, you know, the Bread of Life discourse. One of the lines that struck me recently was when Jesus says to the Jews listening to him, "No one can come to me unless the Father draw him," you know, and this is sort of an admission on his part that what he's asking them to believe is very difficult, you know. In other words, you can't believe in this, you know, unless the Father draw you, unless the grace of God gives you the ability to have faith in me, you won't have faith. And the word draw in Scripture usually connotes some resistance, you know, it's like being dragged. You know, to draw an animal, or you know, is to, in some sense to drag it against its will, and it also links up to what Jesus later says: "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." You know, in other words, you may not believe now, right? Mm-hmm. You may not believe now, but when I'm lifted up on the cross, when I'm lifted up from the grave, when I'm lifted up to heaven, then you'll have this grace to believe in me. And I think what makes, you know, I've heard over and over again about people coming back to the church or converting to the church because of the Eucharist. You know, they'll say things like, "I just had a hunger to receive the Eucharist," you know, and I wanted it, you know. And I think there's something the Eucharist speaks to the love of God because it signifies the love with which he died for us, right? This is the fruit of his sacrifice on the cross. This is who God is, that he lays down his life for us. And this is what draws us, you know, sometimes against our will. This is what draws us to believe in him and to come to the table of the Eucharist. So anyway, that language of drawing just struck me recently.
It's a lovely old Gaelic hymn that talks about being caught together in the nets of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I was doing the Lord's devotions in the bath at Lourdes, seeing the bubbles coming from my mouth underneath, moving towards this great shimmering wall of light, which was the top of the water, light shining above, and I realizing that I am not a sea creature, at least anymore, that I can't exist in the darkness, you know, that I had to, if I was going to breathe, I had to move towards that light and find what was up there. So, I mean, I think the baptism thing is very powerful in that. And then to find light and peace and union with him who went to the cross for us, you know, to find yourself at the Mass, you know, standing, you know, as if near the manger at Bethlehem, as the body of Christ is laid upon the napkin instead of the Eucharist on the altar instead of the straw in the manger, to find yourself standing in at the foot of the cross with Mary and Saint John, as in the course of the Mass the body is once again, by the word of God instead of the lance, separated. This is my body. This is my blood. To find Christ coming to eat and drink with his disciples as on Easter, you know, mm-hmm. And to find ourselves summoning the Holy Spirit down, unseen fire upon the altar, to make presence and enact the community of the whole church together, head and members, with all her gifts. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's all there. Mm-hmm. This is true healing. This is true nourishment.
Yeah, I was thinking of what you said, Father Charles, about being drawn, how we must be drawn by the Father's gift to him. But you could say the same in a sense about just what you were saying, Father Hayes, about how all of creation is shaped unto the work of the cross. You might say that the cross draws everything towards itself, even things that happened before it. You know, like in a sense, when Jesus celebrates, you know, the Last Supper and institutes the Holy Eucharist, in a sense, he's drawing the Passover itself into the Eucharist. Rather than the Eucharist being drawn into the Passover, the Passover is drawn into the Eucharist. You know, when he's hanging upon the cross, in a sense, it's not that he's being drawn into the tree of life in the Garden of Paradise. The tree of life is being drawn into him, you know. So there's a sense in which, like, you know, almost like when you have, you know, in space, you know, you have two stars or two planets or something, the one that's has more mass is going to draw, the other to itself rather than being drawn to it. And it's almost like the Eucharist is the true food. It's the true sacrifice. Everything else gets drawn into it rather than it being drawn into something else.
This is a meal that consumes those who partake of it. It's sort of a very different pattern from food as we normally think about.
Watch out, you might be caught in the gravitational pull, right?
That's right.
But one thing...
That's heavy.
You know, the word Eucharist, of course, means thanksgiving. And there's a way in which the Eucharist is meant to describe or convey to us the form of the whole Christian life, right? That our whole life is meant to be a thanksgiving, a Eucharist. And the more we participate in the Eucharist, the more our life takes on the pattern of Christ's own offering, right? That's what we remember, and that's what that's the offering that's made present. Christ's offering on the cross, the love with which he died for us, being made present every time we celebrate the Eucharist. And that's what we give thanks for, right? Our lives being drawn, right, into this this pattern of thanksgiving, of offering, that is, you know, that describes not only Christ's life on earth, but the very life of the Trinity, right? This giving and receiving of self, total gift of self, you know. So I think that's helpful, because sometimes we have a tendency to just kind of keep Sunday by itself, mm-hmm. right? And but that pattern of giving and thanksgiving is meant to flow out into the rest of the week. That every day of the week is an offering and a thanksgiving.
You're making me think of the icon of the hospitality of Abraham, you know, where the three angels come to announce the birth of a child, finally the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. And what's on the table? You know, it's unleavened cakes. It's the flesh of a animal sacrificed for hospitality's sake. And frequently, I'm thinking of Rublev's presentation of this, who simplifies the presentation. You know, Sarah, in many versions of this icon, both Sarah and Abraham are seen serving a table, you know, serving the three visitors. But in Rublev, it's just the three visitors who look among themselves and then look to us and invite us in. You know, and here is the embrace. I mean, the tendency I think sometimes to think of the Eucharist is to think only of Christ. You know, right. we tend to think sacramentally, and catechisms are useful, but sometimes I think they narrow our vision in attempt to giving us a simple answer that can be intellectually grasped. Mm-hmm. And they're useful, but it's always bigger than that, because the embrace of the Eucharist is the embrace of not just the Son, but of the Spirit and the Father as well. If you look at the prayers, they're all addressed to the Father, except for a couple of prayers to Christ right before communion. Mm-hmm. And we couldn't do it at all unless we were summoning down the power and fire of the Holy Spirit. And when I say us, I mean Christ first of all, you know.
Right.
I mean, when I stand at the altar and celebrate, I'm conscious that when I speak, it's not me who speaks, that I would have no words at all if the Holy Spirit wasn't blowing through me the way wind blows through a trumpet. I would have no words at all. And yet when that blessed wind comes, then Christ speaks, and the words of God shape reality again according to the mind of the Father and the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit. So, and you're embraced by the whole Trinity, a foretaste. I mean, this flow of knowledge and love, which is part of the eternal life of God. Now we participate in a created way,
right.
In the marvel, which is the Holy Eucharist,
and our offering, which is so insignificant in itself, you know, becomes a part of Christ's offering, right? So, and in that way. Our puny little love, our puny little human love, is given the infinite dignity of being taken up into Christ's love, you know, and that's a beautiful thing to think about at the offertory of the Mass, you know, when the priest is offering the bread. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have this bread to offer. And then he offers the wine. That is, that signifies, you know, the consecration or offering of our, whatever we, you know, when you think about it, ordinary bread, ordinary wine, you know, what we have to start with, you know, is so, small, right? And yet God makes this himself, right? And the same thing happens with our lives, right? The smallest act of love done in communion with Christ becomes part of him, right?
The drop of water we contribute is lost in the sea of intoxicating divine grace, like the drop of water in the chalice.
That's right.
And I was thinking about how we're speaking about, you know, earlier about how the curse of Adam was that he must go out from paradise and earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Even that curse becomes a share in the thanksgiving of the Trinity, because even people, because of that sacramental type of economy where, you know, God doesn't just like touch us directly. Okay, now you have my life. He does that through all kinds of other instrumentalities, so that even the wheat farmer, you know, who drives the combine, you know, even, you know, the vineyard workers, you know, who harvest the grapes, you know, like the people that make, all of these people are kind of now participating in the, you know, in that act of things, even if they don't know it, you know, and some of that was actually originally a curse, but now that actually becomes part of that act of thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Blessings in the hand of God. Mm-hmm. You produce wine from the earth and bread to strengthen man's heart, so that his face gleams with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and the bread of the Eucharist strengthens the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
True food.
So thank you for joining us today, friends, for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus, and I've been joined today in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Charles Schunk. Let's end now in prayer for our founder, St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.